Father, I just thank you for your Spirit's presence among us this morning. I thank you for his work in our hearts. I thank you for him leading us to worship you. And I thank you that it is him who led us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Iraq and your work in Russia. We thank you that you will hear our prayers, because you said when we pray according to your will, you will hear, you will act, and you will prosper your cause among the peoples of the nations. We are so privileged to have your word. And Father, as we pray that you work in the hearts of people in Iraq and Russia, we also pray that you work in the hearts of your people here, especially even in this place where we are gathered to hear your word. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit, and your servant will be careful to give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we have been exploring the theme, the progress of the church, that is the advance of the church, or the impact of the church in Jerusalem, on the people living in Jerusalem, which the Bible calls the beautiful city of God. Certainly, the progress of the church, first and foremost, depends on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the head of the church. He is the governor of the church. He is the Lord of the church. He is the savior of the church. And he is the builder of the church. Without Jesus Christ, the church cannot advance. Without Jesus Christ, the church cannot be used to change and impact lives for God. Without Jesus Christ, the church cannot be used to save sinners like you and me. The progress of the church, as we also noted, depends on the power of Jesus' name. Remember, we saw the power of Jesus' name displayed when Peter healed the crippled beggar. No doubt, the progress of the church also depends on the power and the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit working in your life and in my life and through our lives as believers, there will be no true witness of Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no testimony that is true to the name of Jesus Christ. But that is not all. We also discovered that the progress of the church depends on what? The preaching of the pure and simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have already noted, even this morning, that the preaching of the good news is centered on who? The person of Jesus Christ. That is why we said tongues should not be the issue. But what? Jesus Christ. So today we are about to learn that the progress of the church, or the advance of the church, or the going forward of the church, is also dependent on another very important factor. That is, listen, the personal repentance of those who hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Without genuine repentance, without true, honest, humble repentance, the church will be made up of what? Unsaved, unchanged, ungodly, unholy, and unrighteous wretches. But thank God that he has preserved in his word that personal repentance is very important for the progress of the church. Today, preaching about repentance is not popular in the church. But as long as God gives me the grace, I will preach it in the power of the Spirit. For the second time, through the Holy Spirit, Apostle Peter will call the people to personal repentance in his preaching. Therefore, the central idea of our message this morning, as we conclude Acts chapter 3, is about the necessity of repentance. And listen to the message in this one sentence. If you understand this sentence, you've heard the message. Preaching, listen, that is true to the purposes of God, calls each and every sinner to repentance and return to God. Well, the purpose of our message today is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will be reminded that repentance is not just a one-time event in your life. As long as you are in this body and in this world, you will need to repent again and again of the sins God shows you from time to time. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that repenting once in accepting Jesus Christ is all God expects of you. Seek the help of the Holy Spirit to humble yourself and turn away from those things God makes clear to you that they are displeasing to Him. Don't defend yourself. Don't delay in turning from your sins. Don't disobey God. Defending yourself, delaying, disobeying will only defer, if not destroy, the work God wants to do in your life and my life. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, let it be known to you today that God is so willing and so ready to blot out your sins, to bless you with the free offer of salvation. But you must first of all turn from your sin of not believing in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again for your justification. Turn to Jesus today, trust in Him today, and thank Jesus for His willingness, readiness to bless you with His salvation and eternal life. Now, as we conclude Acts chapter 3, here are some questions we need to answer. Is it important in presenting the good news to call sinners to repentance? Is that necessary at all? Is it necessary to tell people to turn from their wicked ways? Is it not wrong for preachers to call upon those they preach to repent from their sins? Will it not be more polite and loving just to say that everybody is all right before God, so we will have more people in the church? Well, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to 26, we'll find the answers to these questions. So please, will you listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord? Peter is speaking still in the Holy Spirit, and listen carefully to what he says. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, throughout the history of God's people, God's servants and messengers have called sinners to repentance. For example, God sent Jeremiah to call the rebellious house of Israel to repentance. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return." Through the prophet Ezekiel, God called the house of Israel again to repentance. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, we hear God speaking through Ezekiel. He says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations." That is Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Again, through the prophet Joel, God invited his people to return to him. In Joel chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, we read these words, "The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. So as you can see, the main ministry of the Old Testament prophets was to call what? The people of Israel to repentance and return to God. But the call of sinners to repentance was not only an Old Testament ministry, but also a New Testament ministry. John the Baptist, the Bible tells us, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Lord Jesus himself preached repentance. From the time of John the Baptist's imprisonment, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The apostles also preached repentance. On the day of Pentecost, Apostle Peter commanded his audience to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And as we shall see later in our study in Acts, Apostle Paul also preached repentance. He solemnly testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So as Peter concludes his message to the crowd that gathered at Solomon's portico, he calls his hearers to repentance yet another time. They needed to repent. Why? They had rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. They were in rebellion against God. And so Peter, in the Holy Spirit, calls on the people to repent. And so the subject of our message this morning is the necessity of preaching personal repentance and return to God. Well, the first point of my message is this. Listen, true preaching is marked by a clear call for repentance. Where you see God's word being truly preached, there will be a call for repentance. Notice how verse 19 begins. It begins with what? A command. Repent. So through Peter, God is calling what? The men of Israel, the covenant people of God, to repentance. The call for repentance was clear and very concise. Therefore, there was to be no confusion in the minds of the people. They have been shown the right way in which to walk, to find life and salvation in Jesus Christ. Literally, verse 19 reads, repent ye therefore and turn, that your sins may be wiped away. Notice that there is a therefore in this verse. The NIV translates the therefore as then. Now, what is the therefore? Therefore. Well, Peter had presented Jesus Christ as God's glorified servant, as the holy and righteous one, as the author of life, as the one to whom true faith looks up to, and as God's Messiah, who suffered in fulfillment of God's prophecy in order to redeem, in order to save you and I. But the Jews rejected him. They delivered him up to Pilate to be killed. They disowned the Lord Jesus. They denied him. They were going astray. They were headed in the wrong direction. They must therefore what? Turn from their wicked, evil, perverse ways to Jesus Christ, their Savior and Messiah. And so the Holy Spirit led Peter to call upon the people, saying, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away. Actually, there are two commands in verse 19. The first command is what? Repent. And the second is return or turn. So we are going to explore those two commands. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter earlier pointed to the people of Israel the seriousness of their sins, the wickedness of their sin, of rejecting and killing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the Spirit, he calls on the people to turn, to repent from their sins. The word repent literally means to change one's mind or purpose. However, repentance involves far more than just a mere intellectual decision. It is a change of mind that results in what? A change of life or behavior. In other words, true repentance involves a full 180 degree turn from our sinful ways and sins to the Savior Jesus Christ. Look at the board. This is our sinful ways. This is where we are. We all have turned astray from Jesus. Jesus is here. To repent, we have to make a full 180 degree turn to Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is all about. That is the only true repentance God accepts. That is a full 180 degree turn from your sinful ways and sins to the Savior Jesus Christ. If you turn only 90 degrees from your sins and your sinful ways, that is not repentance. Even if you turn 179 degrees and stop there and didn't make the last degree turn, that is not repentance in God's sight. True repentance has to be 180 degree full turn from your sins to the Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, true repentance turns completely from the wrong to what? To the right. Therefore, Peter calls on the men of Israel, whom he also addresses as brothers, to turn a full 180 degree from their sins of rejecting Jesus, of denying Jesus, of delivering up Jesus to be killed, and disowning him to accept the truth about Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. If you want to enter into God's family and enjoy his favor, his blessing upon your life, God says you must wholeheartedly turn from your evil ways, from your wicked ways, forsaking them completely, leaving them behind, separating yourself from them, making a clean break from them, and turn to God. That is what God calls repentance. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all of us, like what? Sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Jesus Christ. You have turned to your own stubborn ways. I have turned to my own rebellious ways. All of us in this room have gone astray. Therefore, we must turn from our rebellious and stubborn ways. This is what Peter is saying to the men of Israel and to us today. And now, please, I want you to note something. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter here commanded his hearers to repent of their sins, of rejecting Jesus, of denying and disowning Jesus, and killing Jesus, the author of life. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, we learn that God himself grants repentance. Turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 31. There we see that Peter and the apostles were speaking before the high court of Israel. In verse 31, they said to the Sanhedrin, God exalted him, that is Jesus, to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So there we see that God gives repentance. He's the one who grants repentance. In other words, repentance is a gift from God. I think also in Acts chapter 11, it says, he's the one who gives repentance unto life. So repentance is a gift from God, but it is also commanded. Through that command, people will experience the gift. So that is repentance. To drive home his point of calling the people to repentance, Peter is led to use another command of turning, that is return to God. He uses a word which is frequently used in the New Testament to speak of sinners turning from their sins to God. The men of Israel were being commanded to choose a new way of life. Repentance and turning simply means people are to choose a new way of life. They are to choose a change for the better, especially in their relationship with God. Now, what better person to turn to than God? Even those who are your best friends today can turn their backs on you tomorrow. But that is never the case with God. He's always there for you and for me. Even when we mess up and turn to God, He will not turn away His face from us. His arms are ready to receive us. You won't find this with people, even with your best friends. And so Peter encourages the crowds to turn from their sins to their Savior. He urges them to return to Jesus Christ, to turn to God, who will always be there for them, to love them, to comfort them, to care for them, to pour out His compassion on them, and best of all, to change them and conform them into the image of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Who will not want this? Who will not want this love of God, this compassion of God, this care of God, that He's there for you when you turn to Him? Yet many of the Jews at the time of Peter stubbornly refused to turn to Jesus Christ. They continually turned away from God. And many more today also continue to turn away from Jesus Christ onto their own way. They continue to go astray from the God who loves them, from the God who longs to reach out to them with His love, from the God who lives to draw them to Himself. Peter says to the crowd, repent and return to God. And as we read earlier, in Jonah chapter 3 verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. That's what you will get when you obey God in repenting and returning to Him. Well, it is not enough to command people to repent and return to God. And so through the Holy Spirit, Peter plainly set before his hearers the benefits, the blessings of a true turning to God. These benefits are the focus of the second point of my message, and please listen carefully to it. True preaching clearly spells out the resulting blessings of genuine repentance. If I'm going to preach to honor the purposes of God, I will not only command people to repent, but I'm also going to set before the people the blessings they can enjoy if they repent truly, honestly, from their heart. So, preaching that is effective assures people of the benefits and blessings of true repentance. Blessings are in store for those who turn from their sins. That is what we will see in verses 19 to 20. Peter is saying to the people, if you truly and honestly and humbly repent from your heart, these are the blessings you can expect to receive from God. See, this is the pure teaching of Scripture. Some people may preach repentance, but will never set before you the true blessings God wants you to receive if you repent. And so Peter was very careful on that day when he had shown them the seriousness and the wickedness of their sins and commanded them to repent. He goes on to tell them plainly, these are the blessings you receive when you repent. There are three specific blessings stated in verses 19 to 20. So let's explore them one by one. The first blessing is this. God will wipe away the sins of those who truly repent and return to Him. That is what we see in the latter part of verse 19. It says, so that your sins may be wiped out. In other words, those who genuinely repent of their sins can expect to receive what? Complete forgiveness from God. And this is one of the most precious blessings God gives to you and to me. King David spoke of this blessing in the Holy Spirit after a really dark time in his life. In Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." So it is as if Peter is saying to the people, if you repent of your sins, you will experience the blessing of God's complete forgiveness. You will know in your heart that your sins have been removed from you. You will know for certain or for sure that your sins have been forgiven. No matter how bad, how treacherous, how horrible, how terrible, how displeasing and dishonoring they were to God, you will know beyond doubt that God has cleared your record. God has cancelled your debt. God has completely cleaned up all your mess. Not even one is left. May I say to us that our hearts cannot find peace and rest until we know for certain that our sins are wiped away and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, will you please watch this? Peter was speaking from experience. He had sinned. Just a few months ago, he himself denied and disowned Jesus Christ, his Lord and Master. He did this with what? A powerful oath. Not only that, he was warned ahead of time by the Lord Jesus himself. His sin of denying, disowning Jesus Christ was therefore what? A great sin, a wicked sin, a treacherous and horrible sin before God. It was a terrible sin in the sight of our holy God. But what? Peter genuinely repented. He turned a full 180 degrees from his sin to his Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter therefore experienced himself the total forgiveness of God. He knew in his heart of hearts that he was forgiven. He knew for certain that his record had been cleared. He was sure that his sins had been wiped away, completely erased. Peter knew his wicked denial of Jesus Christ had been truly forgiven by God. So when Peter is led by the Holy Spirit to spell out the benefits of true repentance, he was speaking from his own personal experience. He had experienced this blessing himself. Now, but the question to you and to me is this: do you know for certain and for sure that when you truly repent of your sins, God also, listen, will completely, fully, and totally forgive you? Have you experienced this of late? Or are you still walking about without this assurance? How can you tell others whose lives are in a mess with confidence that God is able and willing to forgive them their sins if they honestly repent when you yourself do not have this assurance in your heart that that is truly the case? How can you speak with certainty to others who are in bondage to sin that God will wipe away their sins and give them freedom from their burden and bondage to sin if you yourself are not experiencing that freedom now in your heart? How can you speak to people? It will sound hollow and shallow. One of the blessings to have in life is to be around those believers who can truly encourage you with the truth that when you truly repent, when you genuinely repent from your heart, God has forgiven you. They will come to you, "Sister, you have repented truly from your heart. Know this, God has forgiven you. God has wiped away your sins. Brother, you've repented from your sins. God has forgiven your sins. That's one of the blessings you can have in the body of Christ. If you are around people who have no assurance of forgiveness of their sins, they will add guilt upon your life. Don't be around them. Seek other places to go. Now, please listen. True repentance does affect the past. Now, how does it affect our past? The sins of the past will be wiped out by God Almighty Himself by means of what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. The word translated wiped out in the NIV also means wipe away, erase, remove, cancel. And this is a beautiful word. Ancient writing was upon what we call papyrus. It's not paper, but that was their paper, okay? It was more like something like letter they used, the scrolls they used to write on. The ink that was used in writing had no acid in it. It therefore did not bite into the papyrus like our modern ink does. The ink simply lay on top of the papyrus. And to erase the writing, the writer simply wiped it away with a wet sponge. And everything is clean. You can rewrite on that papyrus. So the word picture used here is showing us how God wipes out the sins of the truly repentant person. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, God says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. There's no cloud in the sky today. And your sins like a heavy mist. He wiped out your sins like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. In other words, God does not merely cross out your sins. He wipes them away completely. They are gone beyond the possibility of review or recall or remembrance. Please listen. God forgives my sins when I truly repent from them and turn to Him. God does not review them like you and I often do. How many times this past week have you reviewed your sins? God is not like that. He doesn't review your sins. God does not recall them as we constantly do to each other, helping the devil to burden us with the guilt of old sins. We recall our sins to one another. You are like this. You did it that last time. And then the devil comes in and play upon that. Well, best of all, listen, God does not remember your sins once He has forgiven them, even though He's all-wise and all-knowing. This is God's covenant promise to you and to me. For God Himself said in the new covenant promise in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, He says, I'm the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Why? They are wiped out. They are wiped away. They are forgiven. They have been covered by the pure, perfect, and precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. God has graciously provided for you, listen, and for me, what we could never obtain on our own. That is completely wiping away my sins, forgiving them and remembering them no more. You cannot do that for yourself. Which of us here can wipe out his or her own sins? What are you going to use to wipe them out from your memory? What are you going to use to wipe them away from God's record? How long will you spend trying to erase all the mess in your life? How much good can you do to completely clean up your record? Listen, all the good you do and I do and all the water in the world could not wash or wipe away our sins. Not even one. I'm coming to that. Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 22, God was speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he speaks something that is true to what I've just said. He says, although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. That is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. To try to wash away your sin by your good works, by your religious duties, is only to make them worse. You are making your marks, the marks of your sins, the stains of your sins, more permanent and more prominent on your life if you attempt to wash them away that way. You can attend church all your life and go to prayer meeting all your life, but these will not wash away or wipe away even a single sin in your life. May I say to us, no matter how hard you try, you cannot wipe away your sins. This is the work of God and God alone. Why? Nothing but the precious blood of Jesus can wash away and wipe out our sins. Oh, how wonderful is our God. How precious are His truths. How trustworthy and true He is. Truly the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. My heart is rejoicing because of this truth. I hope your heart will experience this joy of knowing for sure that the sins you have genuinely repented of are forever wiped out, cancelled, erased, and removed from you as far as the east is from the west. To know that your sins are completely wiped away, cancelled and erased and forgiven is a great blessing for everyone who truly repents. But do you know what? Satan knows that very well. So what does he do? He constantly reminds us of the past. He continually points to our past failures day and night without a break. He's a relentless foe. He doesn't want us to walk in joy and in freedom. He's always accusing us before God about our sins. He's always marking down your faults, my faults, your failures, and my failures. But to all the devil's attempts to steal our joy, our freedom in Jesus, we should raise up the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The first stanza says this: my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It's a story of an elderly Christian woman who always puts the devil to work. It is said that this elderly woman also had a battle with Satan confronting her with her past, with her sins. So what she does is that when Satan comes to her and accuses her of her sins, she tells Satan to go to the east, because the Bible said God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. So she'll send Satan to the east to look for them. And then Satan will come back after searching, going to the east. And when he comes, she tells Satan, oh, you've come back. Did you see anything there? And you know Satan is a liar. He says, yeah, I saw something. Then she said, well, maybe you have to go to the west also. So go to the west. So Satan runs to the west. So this way, the woman keeps Satan going east and west. Busy. Whenever Satan comes to you with your past, send him to the east. Send him to the west. Well, Peter now reminds the Jews that the horrible sin of rejecting and killing the Messiah was not hard to erase or wash away should they repent of it. Now there is a second blessing to be experienced by those who truly repent from their sins and turn to the Savior. And that is this: True repentance brings with it times of refreshing from God's presence. The Bible says, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. True repentance, listen, not only affects the past, it also affects what? The future. It will bring to you and to me times of refreshing. Forgiveness not only produces joy, but also what? Relief and rest from guilt. How thankful I am for this truth. Peter says to the crowd, here's another blessing God is willing to give to you if you turn a full 180 degrees from your sins and sinful ways to the Savior Jesus Christ. Your future, he says, will be characterized or marked by times of refreshing. Actually, the word for refreshing is very rich. It also means breathing space. You know, when you are tensed, you just need breathing space, relaxation, relief. Figuratively, this word speaks of the messianic age, which is a time of refreshment and rest. The phrase times of refreshing actually refers to the Old Testament prophecies that promised that before the return of Jesus Christ, there will be an outpouring of the Spirit, and that many of the Jews will repent and turn to God in preparation of the millennial kingdom, that is the 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth. For many generations, the people of Israel had waited anxiously for the kingly rule of Jesus in the millennial kingdom. They looked forward. They longed to see Messiah reign personally on the earth and to have all their enemies conquered and destroyed. But the sad thing is that when King Jesus came to offer that kingdom, what happened? The Jewish people flatly rejected him. So Peter says to them that it is impossible to have the kingdom without accepting the king himself. And he points out to them that the kingdom will be a time of much needed refreshing for Israel. They were looking for such a time. No people in history have been so ill-treated as the Jewish people. Nations invaded them. They were deported from their land to various lands and scattered. They endured many persecutions. Even as Peter speaks to them, they were under what? The powerful and oppressive rule of the Romans. And many centuries later, Hitler, whom I call the hate man, went on a rampage to exterminate, destroy completely the Jews altogether. They therefore needed rest, relief, and refreshment. And although today the Jews are back in the land God himself had given them, their enemies give them no rest. But the rest offered by God in the kingdom will fulfill their heart's desire. Notice where the times of refreshment is coming from. The Bible tells us it will not come about through human efforts. It will come from where? From the presence of the Lord himself. God himself will bring it to pass at his own appointed time. And how do I know that? There's only one word that tells me that. The word times, which is kairos. This word points to what? A fixed, set, or predetermined time. This is the word the Lord Jesus used in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, to answer the disciples' question about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. When they asked him, when are you going to restore the kingdom? Is it time now to restore the kingdom? He says, it is not for you to know the times set by the Father. So true repentance, Peter is saying here, brings what? Times of refreshment and relief from the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm at a point in my life when I desperately need times of refreshment. And I'm asking God to give me this favor in his own time. The blessing of enjoying times of refreshment is not, listen now, for the people of Israel alone. It is for all who truly repent from their sins. It is for you. It is for me. We can apply it this way. Is your life full of stress today? Do you feel like your life is wasting away? Is your life stale and dried up? Well, instead of blaming your circumstances, instead of blaming others, will you ask God to show you what He wants you to repent of so as to experience times of refreshing, times of renewal, times of revival and relief from His presence? The principle is clear. No repentance, no refreshing. That's what Peter is saying. It applies to you, it applies to me. No repentance, no relief, no rest, no refreshing. There's a third blessing for those who truly repent, and that is in verse 20. It is the return of Jesus, the Messiah. Another blessing God is promising to those who truly repent is the sure return of the Messiah. And so Peter says to the large crowd, and that he, that is the Lord God himself, may send Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, appointed for who? For you. In other words, Peter is speaking to the heart of the people as he reminds them that the Christ they rejected has been appointed for them to save them from their sins. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter says there will certainly be times of refreshing. That is the coming of the kingdom. But since there can be no kingdom without the king, he says to the crowd, if they will reverse their decision taken on Passover evening to get rid of Jesus and embrace and believe in Jesus, then God will send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for them for their redemption and salvation. This is a great blessing of true repentance. Why? God has every right to keep Jesus to himself. Do you know that? He has every right to keep Christ to himself. He has every right to leave us without the blessed presence of his beloved Son, of his begotten Son, and his blessed Son. But here God himself is promising to all who truly repent that they can surely expect what? The very presence of the Messiah with them. That is a blessing to rejoice in. Only those who repent can enjoy the blessing of Jesus' return. But those who refuse to repent of their sins and turn from them to Jesus Christ will face what? The fierce judgment of the returning Messiah. The Jews paid a fearful price in time and eternity for their rejection of God's repeated calls for repentance. In AD 70, God's judgment fell upon Israel for their rejection of Jesus, the Messiah, appointed to them by God himself to save them and redeem them from their sins. In that year, we are told that the Romans plundered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and killed more than 1 million Jews. Rejecting Jesus is not good for anyone, whether Jew or Gentile. But repenting and receiving Jesus is indeed not only good, but also a blessing forever and ever and ever. This is the message Peter was presenting to the crowd at the Colonnade of Solomon, as he plainly set before the people the benefits and blessings of true repentance, which are complete wiping away of all your sins, times of refreshing, that is the coming of the kingdom, and the sure return of the Messiah, since there can be no kingdom without King Messiah. No one, listen, as we conclude, who truly repents from his or her sins and turns to Jesus Christ will be what? Disappointed. Will be put to shame. Why? God in his grace has promised spiritual blessings such as complete forgiveness, times of refreshment from his presence, and return of Jesus the Messiah. Now listen again. These are blessings money cannot buy. All the riches of this world cannot bring anyone these blessings. Yet through a true turning from our sins to God, these blessings and more can be ours. That simple and easy. Our response, therefore, should be like that of the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, in conclusion, if you have not yet personally believed in Jesus Christ, may I say to you today that you are guilty before God. You are under God's judgment. But there is a way of escape for you. Humbly acknowledge your guilt before God, and you will receive the gift of complete forgiveness. God is offering to you today this complete forgiveness in the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this message you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you drive it deep down into our hearts, that we'll be people who will know for certain that when we repent of our sins, truly, humbly, honestly, from our hearts, you will completely, totally, fully also forgive us. And we can rejoice and walk in freedom and not be under the burden and bondage of sin. And so that we will be people that you can use like Peter, because Peter himself failed. And yet when he genuinely repented, you used him to point people to you. Not because he was good in himself, but because you totally forgave him and wiped away his sins. You blotted out his sins. And Father, I pray that you will make us people who encourage one another. If we have truly repented, make us encourage our brother, our sister. Brother, you have been forgiven. Let us not give way to the devil to use us to bring guilt on our brother or a sister. Lord, use this message to the glory of your name here in our hearts and in the nations. And your servant will be careful to give you all the praise. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.